I have a couple minutes. It just got quiet all of a sudden. We have a few extra lessons. I see several visitors here this morning. If you want to raise your hand, Bill's got extra lessons this morning he can hand out for you. Bill, you got one up here? We're in John chapter 6 this morning. John 6, we should be somewhere around verse 23, 24, somewhere in that area. We just finished on Sunday morning the two miracles in chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. And then right after that, we see the account of Jesus walking on the water. So the lesson today will be following the feeding of the 5,000, the multitudes, his conversation with the multitudes and with the Jews, and then with his disciples related to the feeding of the 5,000 and about being the bread of life. They're going to ask questions about the manna, which Moses gave them, and Jesus is going to talk about bread from heaven. So we're talking about that this morning. Again, if anyone's coming in late, if you don't have a lesson, just raise your hand. Bill's got one back there. If you're visiting this morning, we're glad you are stopping in with us this morning as you're passing through. It's encouraging to see visitors. See it important to find a place to worship as they travel from place to place. And if you're here from the community, we're really glad to have you too. So before we begin class this morning, let's bow for a prayer. Lord God, we come to you this morning thankful for this Lord's Day we have to assemble together to worship this morning and to study from John chapter 6. We ask you to help us with our understanding. We're thankful for the words that you've left for us, that we can know your will and know your will for us in our lives and how to apply it better. Be with all those in our class this morning and the kids as they're taught, that they would minds would be shaped in learning about you, Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So class wouldn't be class without a little quiz to start. So we're out of lessons. Okay. So but we're in John chapter 6. So now we're in chapter 6. So this is 21 chapters in the book of John, and we've already completed, I think, 5 of the miracles. Is that right? 5 miracles? So we should know the first 5 pretty well, right? So what's the first one? Water to wine in chapter 2. Okay. What's the next one?
Christmas.
Nobleman's son. Chapter
5.
4. Okay. The next one? And Chester, you said we're rebooting the system today, right?
Yeah.
The third miracle? The lame man, healing a lame man, the pool by the pool. That was in chapter 5, okay. And so then we said, I gave 2 away already. We had 2 in chapter 6. Feeding the 5,000?
Walking on the water,
okay. The sixth miracle?
The blind man.
Healing the blind man in chapter
9.
Chapter 9, blind and 9, kind of rhyme if you say it, kind of with slang. So 9 and blind, you remember that chapter. And then the seventh miracle, raising of Lazarus. Anybody remember?
Chapter
11, that's right. We haven't gotten there yet, but we will shortly. So this class is kind of accelerating. We're kind of covering one chapter per class now. So let's go through these quotes, see if we can remember these. A, zeal for thy house has eaten me up. What chapter was that from? Chapter 2. And what was that around? Cleansing of the temple. Very good. Go thy way, thy son lives. Chapter 4. That's a nobleman's son. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Chapter 1. Who said that? Nathanael, right? Nathanael. Except one be born of water in the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
Chapter 3,
very good. And what was that around?
Nicodemus.
That's right, the conversation that Nicodemus had with Jesus. Arise, take up thy bed and walk.
Chapter 5,
and that's the lame man, that's right. I am the bread which came down out of heaven.
Chapter 6,
okay, that's today's lesson. Mine hour has not yet come. Chapter 2, that's right. And that's, do you remember what that was around? Water to wine. Mary comes to comes to Jesus and asks him to help. He says, "Mine hour is not yet come. What does this have to do with me?" He must increase, I must decrease.
Chapter 3.
Very good. Who said that?
Me.
That's right. Which Bible character said that? Whose quote is that? Which Bible quote? What character in the Bible said that? John the Baptist. Very good. All right. We didn't get to cover that at the end of chapter 3 very well. We kind of ran out of time, but John has his disciples are saying, "Hey, Jesus is over here baptizing," or his disciples are baptizing, and what's going on here? And he just says, "Hey, I must decrease, he must increase." Chapter 3, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Chapter 4, what's that around? Woman at the well, very good. I am the good shepherd. That's a hard one because it's not around any miracles. And chapter 10, that's right, I am the good shepherd, chapter 10. So that was a tough one. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Chapter 1. And who said that again? John the Baptist. That's right. Chapter 1. Okay. Today's lesson is the 10th lesson. Okay, we saw this chart last week, but it's kind of showing the timeline going through. And we're in chapter 6 of this period of controversy. And you'll see the book of John is, we said, 21 chapters. We're on chapter 6. And when we get into chapter 7, we're getting into the, towards the end. In chapter 6, we're going to see the bread of life dissertation. We talked about feed the 5,000 and walking on water. But you see, we're all the way up to the third Passover in Jesus' ministry, which being kind of around the second year in there. So in chapter 7, we're going to have the Feast of Tabernacles is in there, which is in October time of year. So we're getting closer towards the end of Jesus' ministry. We're only in chapter 7 of John. So from that chapter on, there's a lot of things that happen that are packed in there for the final months and then the final weeks and days of Jesus' life on earth. Okay? This morning we want to look at the images of Christ portrayed within the text. There's comparisons between the old and the new law that we're going to talk about. The bread from Moses versus Jesus' the bread. Physical versus spiritual. Earthly death versus eternal life. Unfulfilling versus fulfilling. Flesh versus spiritual. And then apply these things to us. And we want to be determined to follow Jesus. Okay. So feeding the 5,000 and the bread of life discourse is around the Sea of Galilee. We saw in the beginning of the text that they are somewhere around Bethsaida, maybe out to the eastern side of that. I'm not quite sure. And then, I think Capernaum is spelled wrong there, but we're traveling to Capernaum after the feeding of the 5,000. So you see they went over to this side of the sea for the feeding of the 5,000, and then after there we went back across the Sea of Galilee. And we know that the disciples struggled against the wind. Jesus saw them. He came walking on the water, and then they were in Capernaum. That's where we pick up today. The multitudes, though, that were at the feeding of the 5,000, they were seeking Jesus, right? And so they went around trying to find him. So they were going around. They got in the boats and went across to the side and found him there. So just one picture here of what that might look like across the top of the Sea of Galilee. Remember in the feeding of 5,000, it said he went up to a mountain. So it could be a scene that kind of looked like that. And then you could see how someone could be standing on the shore and see a boat struggling out in the water. Okay, so this text is organized into kind of three parts. And remember, we'll get into each part, but verses 22 through 40 is speaking to multitudes. And you'll see the text in there. The black text is more descriptive words. The blue is the whoever Jesus is speaking to. In this case, in the first one would be in the multitudes, and in the red text would be his words. Then it goes down from the multitudes into Jesus, to the Jews. And then at the end of the chapter, he talks to the disciples. And we're going to go through all the questions that he's asked and all of his responses and see how he maybe interacts with each group differently. See how he maybe interacts with the multitudes differently than he does the Jews. And then how he interacts with his disciples differently than the three. I think we'll see the multitudes. We remember that chart of belief and unbelief that we've been showing, where over on the left was in the blue was kind of the believers, was the disciples, and then wherever on the other side in the red were the people who didn't believe, the leaders, the Pharisees. The Jews are mentioned several times in the book of John, and they're kind of grouped in that side of the chart towards the red side of kind of unbelief. We saw it before when John the Baptist was in the wilderness. The Jews came out to question him. You see, that's kind of the skeptical group. And so we see that here in this text this morning too, about their answers are, you know, how can he give us this flesh to eat? It's different than what the questions the multitudes answer. So, and there's a chart. I forgot to put that chart in there. So the disciples over here, the multitudes kind of more lean towards the blue side, more belief. So maybe that's why Jesus answers questions differently and deals with them in a kind of a different tone almost. We'll dig into that and see what we think about that. So there's several questions asked of Jesus, and we're going to go through each one of these. The multitudes ask, when did you come? What must we do to work the works of God? What do you do for a sign? How about bread from heaven like Moses? Give us this bread always. The Jews say, how could you come from heaven? How can he give us this flesh to eat? The disciples say, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And then we have a great quote at the end of the chapter we'll talk about that says, to whom shall we go? And Peter says there, when Jesus asked them, are you guys going to leave too? And he says, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. So the conversation of the multitude, we'll go ahead and read this and turn around because it's much easier for me to read here than the back. So on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no boat there except the one the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread for the Lord after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got into the boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered and said to them, you see, his answer doesn't quite line up with the question. Because they asked, when did he come here? He said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered them and said, kind of gives a direct answer to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? They had seen signs before, right? That's why they followed him to the other side of the sea before the feeding of 5,000. They followed him because of the signs he was doing. So they're still asking for another sign, which is interesting here. What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So digging into the text, there's questions here. It says, when did you come? And Jesus' answer is not, Jesus didn't say, well, you know, I walked across the water and we came over here. That's not the question, because we know from chapter 2, Jesus knows the hearts of men. He knows what their motives really were and what they're asking. So he says, you're seeking me for the wrong reason. You say, when do I come from? But he knows they're looking for him. You seek me for the wrong reason. Not only that, he says, you're really working hard to follow me and try to find me. He says, work for the food which abides to eternal life, because he knows they want to be fed. They were seeking him because they had food to eat and they were hungry again. Okay? Then they say, what must we do to work the works of God? And Jesus says, the work of God is to believe. And then they say, what sign do you give me? How about bread from heaven like Moses gave us? And this is where Jesus kind of digs in a little deeper into that. He says, that wasn't Moses who gave them the bread. That was provided by God. So the bread of God from heaven gives life. He says, what does he say in there about the bread that Moses gave them? Of what value was it? It was not to eternal life. What does it say of all the people who ate that bread?
They died.
Said they died, right. So it says, They had this bread and they ate it. It was only for the flesh. They ate it and they died. But the bread of God from heaven gives life. And so then he's going to go more into about what that means. He said, give us this bread always. And that's asking him to do something for him. He says, I am the bread of life. I am that bread which came from heaven that gives life. Look at me and believe to have eternal life. So there's two types of food we talk about here. The food that perishes. What literally are we talking about there? Literal food. Literally the food that we eat. Okay? Does it satisfy for long? We had some great food yesterday. I think a lot of people here had a lot of good food yesterday with the cookout, right? You had a big lunch, and then when dinner time came, I was still full. But when second dinner came, later last night, I was hungry again. Even though that food was so great, I still got some hamburgers back out and smothered them with ketchup and mustard and pickles and had me a nice snack too late last night. But the food that we have doesn't satisfy, right? We get hungry again, even the best of foods. Jesus is saying that there's a He is the bread, a food that satisfies, food that gives to eternal life. What are some other figurative ways that we search after food that perishes? What can you think of there? Do you think we sometimes are working for? Jesus said, "Work for the food. Don't work for the food that perishes." What's some figurative ways we can do that? I can say. That's right. Jesus says, "Work for the eternal food." What are some of the figurative foods in our lives that we search after that perishes? Okay, materialistic perspective, possessions and things, right? Anything else you can think of? Pleasure, very good. Some people, that's what life's about. The finer things in life, that's what fulfills them. Anything else you can think of? Fame and notoriety, okay, very good. That's some people want to feed off that power and things, okay? I have human wisdom. Some people are just thinkers. They want to soak up knowledge, and knowledge just builds more up, and just you know so much, and that's what drives people, okay? We have pleasure, which Jerry mentioned, wealth, materialistic type things, and they kind of had a thought of just kind of empire building, someone who wants to just kind of build up their network and their power they have, maybe in their social circle or their job. They are the, you know, they manage some big division, and they have thousands of people that report to them. And just kind of get that feeling of fulfillment that they feel like they get from that. But we know those are all the things that perishes. Those aren't things that are going to be lasting. Okay? Anything else you can think of? I think that's all on my list. Anything? Did I miss any? Yeah, some of those are kind of generic in there. But Jesus says, don't labor for such food in John chapter 6, verse 27. But does that mean we should make no effort to supply our needs? Don't go to the extreme with it. Okay? Okay, overtime, second jobs that we need when our needs are met and fulfilled, but we have extra things that we're trying to scrape for, right? Build up for. Do we have any biblical principle that says we should be working for some of these kind of things? Absolutely, I think so. Providing for your family. Okay, I think that's something that, you know, we're supposed to provide for those within your family and those especially the household of God. Okay, my dad told me this so many times growing up that I got tired of hearing it, but I'm sure a lot of you heard it too. When I didn't want to work, he'd pull out 2 Thessalonians on me. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't get to eat. Right? So there's some principles behind. We need to labor for those things that we need to take care of our physical conditions. But what shouldn't we do with it? It shouldn't be our primary focus, okay? Do not neglect the food that endures, is what Jesus is saying here. So don't make the perishable food your priority in life. Matthew 6:33, is anybody can quote that off the top of their head? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What things are we talking about there? Well, these things, these little physical things in life, these things we need to take care of, those physical needs and supply those things. If we seek first the kingdom, God's going to take care of those things. Okay? There's an example of Martha. Okay, Mary was at Jesus' feet and Martha was serving, and she says, "Jesus, tell Mary to come and help me." And Jesus is like, "Martha, Martha, you're troubled by so many things." Okay. So there's this concept of enduring food. And from John 1, it says it's the Word of God. Let's go ahead and turn there just so we can remember exactly what John 1 says. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Okay. So the Word of God is the enduring food. It talks about how man should live. Matthew 4:4 is pulling another quote from the Old Testament. It says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." David placed the words of the Lord above perishable food. Let's go ahead and flip there too in Psalm. There's a couple of these I want to go ahead and flip to this morning. Psalm 19, verse 10. "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb." It's talking about the words of God there. Okay, Job. Go to Job chapter 23. Job 23 and verse 12. "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food." So Job says, I treasure that more than my portion of food that I need to sustain me. What did Jesus say in John chapter 4? After the woman at the well, his disciples come back. Says, "Jesus, take some food to eat." What does Jesus say right after that? I have food that you don't know about. Okay, and what's the conclusion of that? What does he say about that food? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Okay? So work for this food. This is the food we need to be working for. Okay? Our life's work is centered on Jesus, even though we have physical things to take care of, but that's what our life's work is focused around. Belief for everlasting life from our text. It says to follow Him, to know Him, to obey Him. So self-evaluation. Is our food to do the will of the Father? Of course, the answer should be yes for all of us, but it's something we should think about and meditate on for ourselves. Are we really putting our focus, our food, what sustains us, what gives us purpose and meaning and fulfillment in the flesh in this life, is it for the works, the enduring food, the works of the Father? So that's something for us all to think about. Any comments at this point? I've been doing a lot of talking. Anyone has any comments, just call out, raise your hand, yell my name out. That's fine. Get my attention. Yeah.
And that makes me think that it can be very easy to be motivated to come towards God for the blessings of God, mm-hmm. and not for God Himself. And
so there was a preacher that a place where we used to attend used to ask the question, if there were no reward for serving God, would you still do it? And I think that's kind of along the lines of what Dave's asking there, saying, would you follow God just simply for who He is and who He is and for His nature and character? So Jesus has the advantage of knowing them and their hearts at this point and knows why they're coming to them. He says, "You're just coming after me because I gave you some food to eat." But we don't have that. A couple lessons ago we talked about that, kind of making judgments on our own, and we're kind of limited by our abilities to make judgments. So in this case, when someone is coming to the assembly or coming to the Word, wants to study, let's just present the Word. Let's present the truth, and then let them decide on how to respond to that. Okay? Because sometimes it's hard for us, because we feel like that you try to want to spend your time in the right areas and things, and I think we just sow that seed and put it out there, and anyone who wants to talk and listen, we do that to the best of our ability, and that would be part of our work in doing that for the endure. We may have that food endures forever. Now we're trying to share that with someone else. We'd say evangelism. I mean, heard that quote? Evangelism is one beggar trying to tell another beggar where to find bread. So that fits perfectly with this text, okay, with being the bread of life. All right, any other comments? All right, let's move forward. Now we get this conversation with the Jews. And let's see if you can see a different tone from how Jesus responds to the Jews than he did to the multitudes. The multitudes, he kind of seems that he's a little more patient with them, wanting to try to explain things a little more and challenge the way they think and challenge what their motives are. We'll read through this. The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." On that belief and unbelief chart about the Jews, them complaining kind of fits the right side of the chart towards the unbelief side. And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled. So they went from complaining, now they're quarreling. Quarreling among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So you see a little different tone there, maybe with the Jews than he did with the multitudes. I think he's got the Jews now, and now he's giving them even more challenging things, more things that are kind of difficult for them to hear, and it kind of solidifies them more on that unbelief side, not because of Jesus sitting that way, it's because of their own hearts and how they receive the word. Okay, so the Jews ask some questions. "How could you come from heaven?" Jesus said, "Well, it's the Father sent me from heaven." It's pretty much the answer he gives. "And not only that, I have seen the Father. And then I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And the bread is my flesh for the life of this world." And they quarreled at that point. "How can he give us his flesh to eat?" He says, "My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. The living Father sent me. He who feeds on me will live because of me. This bread came from heaven. Eat it and live forever." So he's completely changing taking what they said from the multitude said, saying, "Give us a sign," and "How about that bread from heaven?" And that was a connection back to the feeding of the 5,000, right? They just had a bunch of bread to eat. "So why don't you give us manna for a sign?" Now he's taking it all the way up to the Jews, and just into explaining what the true bread of heaven is. The true bread of heaven that gives life eternal is him. Okay? Any comments on that section? I kind of went through that kind of quickly. Anything we didn't pull out of there? Because I want to move on to the disciples' reaction and getting to Peter's response on where should we go. Okay? All right, the conversation with the disciples. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" And was it a hard saying? If you were there listening to that for the first time and hearing what he was saying, I think it would be difficult. And I think you see in Jesus' popularity too with his ministry, it's kind of peaking here. And then you hear him start to talk in this way, and we see some of the disciples are going to leave him at that point. Going back to that chart at the beginning of the timeline, the period of consideration and conflict. So we're getting more into that conflict stage. It'll kind of lead into that with the interactions Jesus has with others. But they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that did not believe and who would betray him. I think when it says the disciples here, I think this is more than the 12. There's more disciples here than just the 12. For Jesus knew from the beginning, I read that part, and he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. All right, so there's some questions here that the disciples ask. And so the Jews, even when the Jews, they said, generally the text doesn't really say they are asking directly to Jesus, because it said they complained amongst themselves, and then they kind of argued among themselves. But Jesus, knowing what was going on, I think the same thing was going with the disciples here. They're kind of saying within themselves, saying, "Man, this is a tough saying. Who can understand that?" Jesus says, "Does this offend you? Does anything Jesus ever had to say offend us? Are Jesus' words offensive?" Yeah. Good. So, depends where you are on that belief and unbelief chart, really. On the belief side, there's words that Jesus says that does not offend me, that does offend someone who's not a believer. Okay? And there are some things that I struggle with and challenge with, and as a believer that I go through, things that are difficult to come across sometimes. But we have to take that and replace what we think we want to form and mold Jesus into and his words about how it fits in our life, and replace it with what he actually says. And we have to be open our minds to the word when we come into it. So yes, I think that can be definitely say yes. Does it offend us? It can. The Spirit gives life. The words I have spoken are spirit and life. What's he saying there? Yeah, very good. Yeah, that's right. So he says, I'm speaking words that are, the words that I'm speaking right now, these words are very important words. These words that I'm speaking to you, he says the word is what gives life. Jesus, John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. Jesus' words are what's bringing life. He's saying, pay attention to what I have to say here, because what I'm saying is very valuable, very important. They give eternal life. They are the imperishable bread from heaven. But it was difficult for some. Many turned back. Many went away. Because it was a hard saying. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, would you also go away? Have we seen anybody come to the Lord? Come on some hard topics, hard things, weren't quite ready for, and then they turn away? Absolutely. We talked about last class about those who were with the feeding of the 5,000. When you see someone struggling with these kind of things, we expect Christians to be mature very quickly, don't we? We expect someone to come to the Lord and then they'll have it all figured out. We see people are going to struggle through some things and they need help through those things. So Jesus saw the crowds. He had compassion on them. He welcomed them. He gave them something to eat. That's what we said last class. Let's do the same thing. When we see those who are struggling in the Word and trying to dig into it, let's help them find something to eat. These are eternal words that have eternal life. Peter says, was a great quote. Well, I hope that we all can have the same conviction to say, where are we going to go? Where else could we go? There's no other place, no other source on this world besides what you have to say. You have the words of eternal life. Did I not choose you the 12, and one of you is the devil? Okay, so to whom shall we go? Where do people choose to go instead of the Lord? This is kind of where we're going to dig into the application here for a little bit for the rest of the class. Okay, our own sense of understanding, all right? So that would be like, whatever I want to do, whatever makes me feel good. right? Whatever I think morality should be, right and wrong. What else?
Our things.
Very good. Okay, material possessions. Okay, their concept of the Lord versus who he really is. And that's what some of these hard sayings are going to be. So yeah, even in this text, the multitudes were trying to make Jesus more than what he really, well, not more than he really was, but what their concept was of him. They wanted, after he fed them with the 5,000, they wanted to come and take him and forcibly make him a king, right? That's what their concept was of him. That's to say, okay, the prophet is here. Let's come and let's make him our king now. But that didn't fit what Jesus' mission was, and what's one of our themes about Jesus' mission. So what Jerry says is true. Anything else? Throw one up there. So, majority. When we have conflicts, sometimes we just kind of go to the majority. What's everybody think about this? You know what Matthew 7:13-14 says? Enter by the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go that way. Think majority in that case. But narrow is the way, and straight is the gate that leads to life, and there's few that find that. Few that find that path. So, is the majority always the best place? Can the majority sometimes be the best place? It can be. It could be. We have to be careful about the majority and where we go to. Sometimes for peer pressures and things, we may go a certain place because of there's a lot of pressure in politics today. What are things in our news today about how we should think about certain topics? You have something? No. Okay. Experts of the world. Oh, Nathan. Sure. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. How could you think that? Don't you know modern science and what modern science tells us about things? The origins of the world and things. How can you think this way about this archaic book and these things? And well, how simple-minded can you be? Those are the kind of ideas there. Mike? That's great. That's a great point there. The 12 were still trying to figure things out because they were still struggling with their preconceived ideas about Jesus too and what's going on. And he says something like this, and Jesus says, "Do you leave me?" And very simply, do you think Peter had it all figured out at this point? Do we ever claim that we have it all figured out? But can our answer still be, where else will we go? To whom shall we go? That we're going to dig into. We're just going to hold on to what Jesus has to say and to trust and have faith in that. If our understanding is not there, we can go to someone else and ask someone that we think has some wisdom and say, "Help feed me in this. Help feed me in this particular case because I'm struggling to understand something." So the experts of the world we talked about with academia. I was going to turn to 1 Corinthians 1:18-29 and read that, but I think we're probably going to run a little short on time to do that. Let's go ahead and do that. I think it's a good passage for us that speaks to this. 1 Corinthians 1. I may not read all, it may stop a little before we get through all those verses. But 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 18. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written." As we read through this text, think back of this scene back in John chapter 6 and see if you can't pull some of the things Peter says and what the Jews are saying and their wisdom and things, what 1 Corinthians addresses that applies in chapter 6 of John. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know him through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs. We see Jews demanding signs here, asking for signs in John chapter 6. Yeah. For Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So we'll stop there. But can you see some of those concepts there, what it says in 1 Corinthians 6, or 1 Corinthians 1, versus what we're talking about, how the Jews approach Jesus? And I think so. I think we see the wisdom of this world. Preachers, I said up there, is it? I'm not saying we should never, we can't trust a preacher. I think you should find a place that's trying to seek after God's will and God's word. But what's our responsibility when we hear someone speak from the pulpit? Test it. That's right. Test it. See, look into the word for yourself. Okay? Now, how many people in the world are just blindly following what someone tells them from the television or from the pulpit and never verifying for themselves the words of life? Taking someone else's word for that, that's a dangerous place to be, but it's also a comfortable place to be, isn't it? Then you feel like you can kind of pass your responsibility off and say, okay, I've listened to what someone else has to say to me, and they are supposed to be an expert in this, in the world of religion, and they've told me I am great. So that's all I need to know. Don't tell me anything else because it makes me feel uncomfortable, because this is where I'm really comfortable in, trusting what someone told me. And that's just kind of, it's crazy to me to think that we're willing to put our eternal destination, our eternal life, on what someone else tells us to do. Yeah? I think we should all want to really dig in for ourselves and verify for ourselves. Okay, our conscience is one. I think that maybe leads to what Joel was saying. What did Paul before he was Saul? What was he doing? Persecuting the church. Did he say, "I have a clear conscience about it"? Can our consciences be trained improperly? Absolutely. All right, feelings is the other one too. So I think Proverbs 28 says, one who trusts in his feelings is a fool. Kind of just trusts in his feelings. Okay. So go to the words of life. The words of Jesus. We can't go walk up to Jesus right now and talk to him. And he in his wisdom, gave us the apostles. And we can't go and talk to them directly face to face. But he gave us the New Testament. Spend our time in our word. Times like this in these classes, dissecting and understanding. We're going to speed through some of this. What does Jesus mean when he refers to the words "food that spoils"? We said physical versus spiritual food. What was the reason for feeding the crowds with regards to the manna discussed in verse 30 onwards? And what was the intention for the feeding of the 5,000? Jesus fed the 5,000 because they were there. It was late in the day, and he felt compassion on them, and he gave them something to eat. But also, he used it as a tool into this text here, in this conversation. So he was preparing them. They were thinking about the bread they just ate. They were thinking about the manna and the bread from heaven, or the bread there, Mike. Sure, absolutely. So I think these conversations were had with all the people around, but we have... And within the text, we're talking within certain groups. So circles. So you see, as the circles get smaller, even though all those people may still be there, about the multitudes, and then the Jews, and then the disciples. But Jesus was using this to prepare them to be ready to hear about who the bread of heaven is, what the true bread from heaven is. Okay. So that didn't work on my PowerPoints very good there, so... We'll keep going through this. I think we really talked through most of that. All right, how can we apply the above efforts to teach others? How can we use this? And I was thinking of a way to do that. And it's uncomfortable. It's not the way we talk on a daily basis. Tomorrow when we go to lunch with our coworkers and we all feel good and say, "Oh man, we're filled," that's a chance to say, you know, that was really good lunch, but we're going to be hungry again. Yesterday at service, we talked about true bread from heaven that gives everlasting life. It's just a way that it's kind of uncomfortable to talk. It's not the way we normally talk in our business settings or people we deal with, but just find ways to interject things that we are studying and things that we learn and how about being fulfilled. You see, we'll probably see people in the office till midnight tomorrow working to get ahead in the career and talk about things that are fulfilling and unfulfilling, okay? Now we're going to skip through that slide completely. There's a lot of stuff on there that kind of recaps our text. And get to the final comparison here. So we have bread, earthly bread and manna, food that fills the body. It's temporary. Eat it and you get hungry again. It's physical. It's the bread of death. Not that it was poisonous, but it said everyone who ate the manna, they all died anyway. It didn't give them eternal life. It'll spoil from Moses in the Old Covenant. And it was not from heaven. The bread of life, it's food that fills the soul. It's eternal. It lives forever. Eat it and never hunger again. It's spiritual. The bread of life is a living bread. Endures to everlasting life. It's the more excellent way. For it's from Jesus. And it's the true bread from heaven. Any other comments from this morning? Anything else anybody has that's on the tip of their tongue they just didn't get a chance to talk, to say? No, I think all the lessons being handed out for Wednesday night's class will be in chapter 7. So that's a pretty long chapter, chapter 7, so we'll have a lot to cover then. But thank you for the attention and comments this morning. Yeah, we'll go. Hang on. Joel, go ahead.
I would say if you don't understand,
so I'll
stick around
all of that. Very good. If you don't understand something, if you have faith and trust like Peter did, where else are we going to go? And you really want to understand, I think if you hang in there long enough and meditate long enough and study on that, yes, you will come to some measure of understanding there. Anything else? All right. Thank you for your attention this morning.